I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn over there to Philippians chapter 2. We do have communion this morning, and we plan to do that. I know you've probably been doing a lot of communion. We had one on the first Sunday in April, and then we also had one for Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to have one again today. You know, a relationship with Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing. I want you to understand, it's not like a relationship that you and I may have experienced here on earth. Unfortunately, because of the hardness of people's hearts, relationships start and then they end. We can have friendships that may go on for many, many years, and then they're suddenly over. One of the saddest things about church splits is that what has taken years to be built is torn down in a matter of months. And there's bitterness, and there's anger, and there's wrath towards people, and there's things that are said out of spite and just to be hurtful. And this happens in marriages. This happens with relationships with coworkers. And so a lot of times when people hear a relationship, they automatically go to something that was between mankind. A relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is not a relationship of mankind. This is fellowship with Him as we learn to walk in the Spirit, to yield ourselves and our members to righteousness and to avoid unrighteousness. It's the battle that's described in Galatians chapter 5, that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, that you would not do the things that you would. And this battle goes on and on and on. And as we learn to discipline ourselves and bring ourselves into better fellowship with Jesus Christ, our relationship is sweeter. It's powerful. I'm sure you've met people that have a powerful walk with the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean they can heal people. This doesn't mean that they have more of the Holy Spirit than an undisciplined Christian has. What it means is they are under the influence and direction of the Spirit. And this relationship grows and grows and grows until one day we finally pass away and we will be like Him. We will be with Him forever. But it's so important to understand that a relationship is not where we start. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not in a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, you are at odds with God. And some people smile about this. Some people think this is funny, and some people think, I'm so glad that I'm an enemy of God. They'll say things like, I'm an atheist. I know so much as a tiny speck on this planet. I know so much about the unknowable that I'm going to make a decision to reject God. There's comical elements to that, but the sad part is, if they do not change their mind, they will very much know God. They will very much know who He is. And they will spend an eternity in separation from Him. Young people today are falling into this. As a matter of fact, they're jumping into it. They are looking for an opportunity to rebel against authority. And we got rid of God in our schools years ago. And so now we're having rebellion against parents. We're having rebellion against teachers. I remember in high school, I wanted to be a teacher, and then as I learned more about what's happening in our public schools, that was the very last thing that I wanted to be. And I pray for teachers, because they have a hard job. They have an incredibly hard job. And what we're seeing today is a whole generation that is 100% against God. And these things are happening more and more and more. So a bake sale is more than just a bake sale. A $150 donation to send a kid to camp is not to just keep them busy for the week. There is an opportunity to introduce them to truths from the Word of God in which they can build their life upon those truths. But there are many people who think, I'm going to start a relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm going to start it today by forsaking all the things that I was doing before and starting brand new, and this will be my brand new walk with the Lord. But the Bible does not describe that as a relationship. As a matter of fact, any efforts that you do to try and justify a relationship with Jesus Christ are counted as filthy rags. Sometimes I can see how the atheist is an atheist. I can see how the atheist is the atheist because They see pastors and they see teachers and they see Christians who say one thing and then do something completely different. And they say, why would I want to be a part of a religion full of hypocrites? Amen. I see you. And I recognize that. But our salvation is not based upon anything that we can do. Nor will it ever be. And this is where people get this relationship idea mixed up. They think today, May 1st, 2022, I am going to start my salvation process. If you die without putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell, forever separated from God. I hear silly things, absolutely silly things. Like, well, if heaven is all the rules and regulations, then hell must be the fun place. And people think that they're going to have a good spot in there with Satan as he rules and reigns. Did you know that hell is created for him and for his angels? The fact is, you will be alone, you will have a body that will not die, and you will experience the pain and torment of that physical fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, Jesse, how do we know this? The account in Luke. The rich man who did not trust on the Lord, trusted in himself, he died. And in hell, he lifted up his what, folks? His eyes. And he asked for a drop of water to dip on someone's finger and drop it on his what, folks? His tongue. Doesn't sound like a Casper the Ghost situation. Sounds like he has a body. Sounds like he is in torment. And the chilling fact, if we believe the scripture is inspired by God, is that that man is still there now. That man is still there now, and he will be there until he is brought out and brought before God at the great white throne judgment, and he will give an account, and he will be dismissed into the eternal lake of fire. So it's not fun and games. The person who lives it up here for the 75 or 80 years that they may have is just delaying the inevitable. Death. Separation. So how can a person enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Look up here. This hand is going to represent you and me. And my wallet will represent all of our sin. I'm going to put the wallet on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us, but he hates our sin because this sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, just like God, without any sin. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You paying attention? Not comparison between one man and another. You have to be as righteous as God himself. Hello? This is where people are heading today. This is where people are heading today. Someone has to die for this sin. It's not necessarily, oh, got to be born again by doing good works and turning from something and starting something. There's my new birth. This is the day that I've started. I've got a young man, I talked to him for 40 minutes yesterday. And he's learning that all he has to do is believe on Jesus Christ. But someone's getting in his head and saying, you don't remember the day? How can you meet someone like Jesus and not remember the day? Chapter and verse, please. Chapter and verse. It's not there. A lot of theater. A lot of politics in that kind of message. Somebody's got to die for this sin. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not changing it into the appearance of something else. Someone has to die. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. For God so loved you, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, again, you and me, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't tell me it's that easy. It is that easy. It is always going to be that easy. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not going to be one person who will stand before God and say, I have earned the righteousness of God of myself. No, a body hast thou prepared for me. And he was a sacrifice. He shed his blood. He offered his body on the cross of Calvary for you, for the one who laughs, for the one who mocks, for the very ones who pulled on his beard and struck him in the head and said, tell us who strikes you, O Son of Man. He died for them too, that whosoever believeth, that's all you have to do, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesse, I'm still going to die. We're not talking about a physical death. You will not perish spiritually. And just a little bit earlier in that passage, Jesus says to Nicodemus, who is a master in Israel, a great teacher, you must be born again. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this sin is far removed as the east is from the west. And now we can enter into that fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we can grow and we can learn. And there's power in that relationship. The first thing we have to understand is, do you believe that message? Are you here this morning maybe thinking, this is not for me. I'm just here because I'm here. I feel good here. I don't really know about all of this, but I trust my own judgment, and religion is just full of a lot of hypocritical people anyway. How can we even know the Bible is true? When's the last time someone said they were going to come back from the dead and then they did that? Even if you look at sources outside the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most documented events in human history. I urge you, do not delay. Get saved today. Now let us continue as we talk about the power of relationship with Jesus Christ. You're in Philippians chapter 2. Let's read those four verses here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So this is fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is being like-minded. And the only way that you and I can be like-minded is if we understand the same message. This is why the word is so important. This is why it is so important that you do not replace your Bible study with a YouTube preacher or a podcast. Yes, those things may be beneficial. They may come alongside and help you, but there's nothing that should replace your own personal Bible study. Nor does that mean you go to a Bible study where you hear phrases like, well, this means this to me. Well, to me, to my experience, this means this. No, learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And the only way you learn how to do that is to discipline yourself contextually. Who's the audience? What's the overarching theme? But I want you to look at a phrase here in the beginning of this verse. It says, fulfill ye my joy. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in which he has led them to Christ. And they are growing. But there are things that are going on. Specifically, there was a lot of sadness in this ministry, and they needed to be reminded of the joy of their salvation. As a matter of fact, if you came in here this morning and that frown was so far down, you should be turning that right upside down. Why? You're going to heaven, folks. You're on a path to eternal life. There is no condemnation held against you. You are positionally, eternally justified before God. You are good to go. Amen? But bitterness and bickering and backbiting comes in, destroys that joy and that fellowship. We can fulfill the joy of our salvation by being like-minded. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here, we should all vote the same way and we should all eat the same thing. You know what I'm saying? If you have a problem with Chick-fil-A, though, don't apply for membership here. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. Someone's going to cut that and be like, you hear what he said? Like-mindedness in what, folks? Having the same what? Love. And it doesn't stop here in verse 2. It says being of one accord, one bond. If you're taking notes here, you can put off to the side 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 13, I believe, where it says, We're baptized into one body, and we are all different members of this body of Jesus Christ. And we grow. We help one another. Look at this verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, what does this mean? Do not let anything that you do be a work of your flesh nature. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this right now. People say things like, my justification is ongoing, and so I can just simply say I'm in Christ, and therefore I don't have to, there's no commands for me to obey. That is destroyed by Jesus Christ himself. He talks about that. He gives new commandments. And we'll look later in the end of the message in 1 John specifically at what he says. I'm not talking, and excuse me, this here is not talking about you working physically, okay? It's talking about the attitude and mindset in which you do these things. You can be working in a ministry and be working out of your flesh, working for self-gratification, working for self-glory. As it says here in the next line, strife or vainglory, empty praise. Do we have an example of people who were empty in their praise? The Pharisees were one. The Pharisee who said, I thank God I am not like this one as a sinner. Jesus says, you have the reward of men. You have your reward. Let us not, as members of the body of Christ, be working for self, be working for our own empty praise and glory. What does it say in the rest of that passage? But in lowliness of mind, warning, 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 your flesh will not like this next part. You have to learn how to be humble. That's the hardest thing for people today. I guarantee you, if you take a road trip, you will find how hard it is for people to be humble. You know what I'm talking about? You're in your lane, they are in their lane, and all of a sudden, I'm going to be in your lane. And you say, no, you're not. And they may have passed you, and you say, you know what? You like that? Back and forth. Now be careful, because some of y'all have a Bible Line sticker on the back of your car now. So they're going to go, yeah, I got a question for Bible Line. What gives with this license plate number? Answer me that. Boop. You know, send. Careful now. Careful. It's hard to lower ourselves. It's against our very nature to be humble. And that is why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is commanding that we be like Christ and we lower ourselves. We learn to love one another and care for one another. More than just empty words, vain jangling. Look what it says here. Lowness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is ministry. Let me tell you what church is not supposed to be. Church is not supposed to be where you come in and you are waiting to be served. Church is where you come in and look, where can I serve? Church is not just for the believers. The church is to function, in some sorts, as a hospital, helping people that are sick. This is why I'm fully behind the addictions ministry and why I think it's an important part of our ministry. We can reach people that are shunned and outcasts in the community that would probably never come in on a Sunday morning because of all the things they think of themselves. One of the reasons why we did the program on a Thursday night is because it's the same night of our youth group. I want people, when they come in, to know that you're welcomed. And I've talked to Trent, and I've thought about things where maybe once every couple of months, the youth come in and help serve these individuals. and that they see this is more than just a place where I'm meeting and no one else is here. This is a family that I can enter into by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't think about an addictions ministry if you're only thinking about yourself. If the highlight of your attendance here is just to be here and not serve, how are we able to fulfill this? How are we able to do more for the body of Christ if we're only worried about feeding ourselves? I tell people who come to Calvary and they want to learn how they can get involved, there are many things that you can do. You can pray for this ministry. You can contribute financial gifts to this ministry. That helps a lot. You can be here when we have events where we need help setting up and breaking down. You can support the community events. You can grab the free tracts in the back and pass them out. That helps this ministry grow its ability to reach people for Jesus Christ. But you know what? People aren't satisfied with that. That's not enough. I pray for this ministry every day. I donate to this ministry every week because I'm instructed to do so, and I want to do whatever needs to be done to keep this ministry going. And I hope you have the same. And a long time ago, I gave up on the dreams for what I wanted to do with my life. I told the Lord, whatever you want to do, I'll do it. And I'm so glad I told him that. Many of you know we're in the process of adoption. My wife and I can't have kids of our own selves. We're looking to foster because we knew that adoption was something we just couldn't do. I'll be honest with you, it's a lot of money. Go on Google and see the average rate of an adoption right now. It's insane. And we thought, we know we have good friends that have adopted or that have fostered. We talked to them, and we said, all right, we're going to go through with that. The Lord's will be done. And literally 2 weeks before the class started, someone came out of nowhere and said, I'm going to help sponsor the whole thing. We praise the Lord for that. That's not me pulling the strings behind the curtains. That's the Lord showing, this is what I want you to walk through next. And I praise the Lord for that. I want to be a part of a ministry that's like-minded, that goes for the same things, that prays for the same things, and we grow in that kind of understanding. So understanding the fellowship of the Spirit, as we just talked about there, let us now move to the Spirit's main communication. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 in verses 15, 16, and 17. This is on page 1136 in a church loan Bible. What is the Spirit's communication? What does he say? What does he lead, guide, and direct for the believer? Well, we have this right here. In John chapter 14, look in verse 15. Jesus says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. More on that in a moment. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18 there says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now, this is before Jesus was crucified. He's speaking to his disciples here, and there's a double application. I want to make sure you understand this here. The direct application is Jesus is talking to these people who, after his resurrection, will be given the Holy Spirit and they will do and perform great miracles. And people were going to see that, and it was going to point back to Jesus Christ, not to the individuals. As a matter of fact, if you're wondering if you're in a cult, if the pastor or leader has more talk about himself and his works than anything about Jesus Christ, That's a red flag. Because the Holy Spirit communicates one specific thing. Take your Bible and go to chapter 16 of John. Over there on page 1138. We'll start in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Please mark that. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. The purpose and communication of the Holy Spirit is to bring that glorification to Jesus Christ. He points to him. There's no mystery of the Holy Spirit. There's no song and dance and routine that we have to do this morning to bring him here. I've said this hundreds of times. If you're a believer, you brought him here. You brought all of him here. Now, whether you're living in the Spirit or living in the flesh is determined upon the things that you do. But we have the Holy Spirit. He is our seal until the day of redemption. Look there in verse 15. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three in one. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus and you have God as well. And we can grow in these things. So we can test whether a person is in fellowship or in a relationship with Jesus Christ based on what they say about the truth of him. Do they believe that his death, burial, and resurrection has fully paid for their sins? Or are they trusting in some form of works or order to maintain that? The Simple Steps Recovery Program starts with the truth that a person must believe on the gospel message to get saved. Then it builds off of that into a walk of fellowship. Where we're going to close this morning is in the book of 1 John. But before we get there, look in John chapter 13 very quickly. John chapter 13. When we were in John 14 a minute ago, you heard that Jesus say, "A new commandment I give unto you." Let's read what that is. John 13, verses 34 through 35. This is on page 1136. Pardon me for a moment. Here we go. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." How has Jesus Christ demonstrated love to these men? By going to that cross and offering up his body for their sins. So in turn, the way that we demonstrate love to others is by pointing them to him. For the lost person, for the unbeliever, we point them to the cross. For the believer, we point them to the cross. I gave this illustration the other day to the young man that I was speaking to. He is in a predicament that many, many people find themselves in right now. They cannot find a clear church. They can't find a church that teaches the gospel. They always add some type of works. They always add some type of turning from sin. And I talked to him yesterday at length, and he said, "You know, I was talking to my pastor, or excuse me, my pastor was teaching on the parable of the sower, of the different seeds that are cast out on the ground. And he said, the only one that was a legitimate sign of salvation is the one that bore fruit. Because if you don't bear fruit, then you were never really saved." The Bible doesn't teach that. But a lot of pastors and teachers teach that way. And I told him, I said, it's going to be hard for you to grow into truth when you're not under truth. I said, imagine for a second you're out to sea and you're in your boat and you drop the anchor, and that anchor will represent the gospel. And you are rooted there. As you go away from the boat, if you lose where that boat is, you're not going to understand the rest of what you see. The boat is there, the anchor is there to keep you grounded. But if the anchor is constantly being pulled up and thrown somewhere else, you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4 says. You can't grow in that type of teaching. He had been very conflicted about what day did I trust Christ. I made a comparison for him. I said, can you imagine if we woke up every single day in panic and concern because we're not sure if we are born physically? We rush to the birth certificate. We rush to the mirror. We pinch ourselves and make sure, am I in reality right now? You would not be able to live a balanced life if you were so concerned about, am I actually here right now? Salvation is where we start our Christian life. That is the moment in which we're justified before God. The question is, now that you're saved, what are you going to do with the rest of the time that you have? And sadly, people don't learn how to discipline themselves, and they never really grow into full Christian maturity because they're always wondering about, when did I start? This is why a clear ministry is so important. I told this young man, and I want you to pray for him. I said, you don't have to have a building to have church. He's a college student. I said, if you take your Bible and you get a couple of guys and you meet in the lunchroom or you meet in your dorm and you have Bible studies and you pray and you teach the Word of God, that's church. You know, this church was not started by simply saying, oh, there's some property, we're going to go start a church. You need people first. Hello? Church planters will tell you, you have to start by just being in your own home. And then as it grows and the necessity is for a building, then a building is purchased or built. Do you understand this? This ministry just didn't like pop up out of nowhere. It started somewhere and it grew to the needs where you needed a building. And sometimes people think, oh goodness, I have to start my own church. How am I ever going to secure a loan for a property? You don't have to worry about that right now. You just have to worry about reaching people, getting them under the clear teaching of the gospel, and then continuing to teach them through clarity of the scripture. That's how a ministry is started and grown. But in order for us to understand what is required there, how people can know that we identify with Jesus Christ, is what we say about him. And that's how we love people. Now go to 1 John in chapter 2. It's on page 1322, I believe. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. The book of 1 John is not a test for salvation, it's a test for quality of fellowship. In 1 John 1, it tells us that if you say you walk in the light, but your deeds are darkness, you lie and the truth is not in you. That doesn't mean the truth of the gospel or the truth of your justification is not in you. It means that you're a hypocrite. You're saying one thing and doing another. You say you walk in light, but you're walking in darkness. You're lying. Very strong language. Doesn't pull back any punches. And so 1 John is a test of how is our fellowship. Look there in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He's talking to believers here. He's calling back to what Jesus had said to them. What did Jesus say? That you love one another. That's the new commandment, that you love one another. Now look what John continues to say in verse 9. He that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Oh, but brother Jesse, you don't know what they did. It doesn't matter what they did. If you hate your brother, you are not in obedience to the Lord's command. Period. How do we overcome the hardness of our heart? How do we get to the point of forgiveness? Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for our sakes, has forgiven you. Hello? Is there anyone on this planet who would have had the total right to not forgive? But he forgave. And he went even further in that he offered his body and shed his blood. So this is the model for you and me. But if we have hatred towards our fellow brother and sister in Christ, there's a problem there. I had another phone call on Friday. We went to Home Depot, and let me just tell you guys, I like computers, okay? When I go to Home Depot, I feel so out of place. I'm not even kidding with you. When I go to Home Depot, I'll give you an example. We were there, and we had to get the cart that had the level, you know, like so you could put wood and drywall and stuff on there. And I got the loudest cart. I mean, it was the loudest cart. Steve and Kyla were with me, and they were like, can you calm that thing down? I'm like, what do you want me to do, rebuild it? This is how it is. So we're pushing through the things like, and everyone's looking at me like, I did pick the cart, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? I can't help this right now. So we're going through, and we had to get posts for the, and many of you guys saw the posts out there and the little PVC sleeves and all that. And we're getting into math. Oy, we're getting into math. And we're having to count things like how many posts, and we need to put eyelet screws on there and how many screws. And I was just so off. I was just so off on my calculations. And I was saying, oh, we'd need this much. And I wasn't understanding. I'd say, no, I'm pretty sure we need this much. And I would just be proven wrong over and over and over again. And then we get to the lumber part, and I'm looking for a 4x4x8. I just want the cart to stop making noise. So I find the pressure-treated 4x4x8, and I'm just loading it up there. I'm like, I know I can do this. I have the physical strength to pick up a piece of wood and place it on this cart. And so we're going through, and then we had to get baseboard and crown molding for the studio, and we had to cut it, and that's more measuring, and more things like that. And it's just I was so out of my element, completely out of my element. I like the computer stuff, okay? People call me for that. Jesse, my computer's locked. It says it needs 150 Bitcoin to get out. I'm like, oh, I know exactly what to do. Just pull the plug. You know what I'm saying? They can't stop that. If you pull the power, that's it. The connection's severed. But there are just things that come naturally to me. And when we were at Home Depot, there was this opportunity for me to learn from somebody else. And that's the attitude that I take. I look at the people who know and understand all the stuff that I don't know and understand, and I keep my mouth closed, and I learn. A sign of your Christian maturity is your ability to take instruction from people who have more experience. After this trip to Home Depot, I got a call from he's not really a friend of mine, but he's a student in the college, and he takes classes up in New Jersey. He's clear on the gospel. He understands what the gospel is and what it is not. He teaches clearly. And he called me and he said, brother, I'm really down right now. And over the hour-long phone call that we had, there's a ministry, it's not even really a ministry, it's just a guy with a camera, who made a video about him and slandered him. And this video has hundreds of views, hundreds of comments, and it's just so shameful. And in this video, the person that's making these claims against our brother is saying, now, you know, we believe the gospel. We're in fellowship. We believe the gospel. But he's an idiot. He's a legalist. He's stupid. Let me tell you right now, there's a test of that fellowship right there. That's not good fellowship. Now, there's a community out there that's it's just come to attack us over and over and over again right now. I'm not saying anything about those individuals. I'm going to attack the doctrine. Because if it's brothers and sisters in Christ, We have the saving message. We need to get that out. But if I have hatred, or someone else has hatred in their heart as a believer towards another believer, you're not obedient to the Lord. You're not. There's no justification for that kind of behavior. Continue on here in verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He walks in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. He has the ability to see truth. He has the Holy Spirit residing in him, pointing to Christ. He has the Word, but he has blinded his eyes because of hatred. People who come into the Simple Steps addiction ministry, the recovery side of that, is to realize who they are in Christ. And not to hate themselves, but to rejoice in the new birth that they now live in. Amen? So why would we take people through a program and then bring them into a ministry that's just as sick? This is not our natural desire in the flesh. We have to learn these things. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is the pretense of it all. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised again to walk in what? Newness of life. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And he repeats this again. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young man, there's a change here, because ye are strong. And I believe the implication there is because of the Word of God, because of the teaching of Jesus Christ, they now have strength, not of their own man, of their own flesh nature, but because of that new nature. They're strong now. They can bring praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. And look what it says here. And the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In order for you and I to understand the power of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to understand the things that are commanded of us. You can close your Bibles. In the beginning of this message, I gave the gospel invitation, and there's a reason for that. The reason for that is, I don't want a person to hear this entire message and get the idea that there are commandments in which they need to follow in order to be saved. No, no, no. The just shall live by faith. That verse does not mean they're going to live their lives by faith. They're going to live eternally by faith in Jesus Christ. That's of no works. And if you're here today and you have not believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the full payment of your sins, I implore you, I beg you today, please believe. Do not wait. But for those of you who have already put your faith in Jesus Christ, how are we doing in that test of fellowship? Are we so bitter with the Christian life and with how other people have treated us that we just want to resort to ourselves? Are we loving one another? Are we loving our neighbors as Christ has loved us? Or are we so burdened down with things that have happened that we're not motivated to serve? Communion is an opportunity to get right with the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to recognize the sin you've committed and realize how that hurts your fellowship with him. This is not a time for you to get saved again. We're not confessing our sins so that we can be back into eternal life. We confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And the purpose of communion is not, well, May 1st, I'm going to do communion today, and then I'm going to do like super, 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 super good. And then when I mess up, I'll just continue to mess up because there'll always be June's communion. That's not how this goes. Confessing means to come to an agreement. And specifically, you're coming to an agreement with God about your sin and saying that you don't like that, therefore I'm not going to do that. I'm going to learn to walk in the Spirit. But this communion process, and I hope you have your cups with you, this communion process is not for unbelievers. You can drink of this cup unworthily. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, this is not for you. That's why I encourage you to believe. But you can also take of this cup unworthily as a believer with unconfessed sin in your life. So what I'm going to ask here is for about 1 minute, one and a half minutes of silence in prayer. I'd like for you to pray, confess those sins to the Lord. If you have yet to believe on Jesus Christ, do so now. I encourage you to do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning fully understanding the world's need for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Jesus Christ that was offered on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for that body that was prepared as a sacrifice. And we know, based upon the scripture, that the scars from crucifixion will be on his body forevermore. We as believers here this morning understand that there are things we have done that has caused division in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, in the past few moments that people have had an opportunity to confess to you, not for salvation, but to bring them back into a good quality of fellowship. Thank you for the body of Jesus Christ that was offered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll take the first layer of your communion cup lid off, it will reveal the little wafer here, and we will read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." If you'd like to peel the second layer back, it's a little tough, so just be careful. We'll now have prayer for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that very graphic and horrific scene at Calvary. without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And we know that Jesus shed his blood for us. Lord, we thank you for that shed blood. Let us not trample on that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll read verses 25 and 26. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." All right, it has been done as the Lord has commanded. Let us all stand together. And we can go ahead and get the lights returned back to full strength there. We'll sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
God bless you. Have a good rest of your afternoon. If you're a part of the men's, the women's breakfast, the Mother's Day breakfast, we're going to meet in my office in about 5 minutes. Thank you.